Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. During the slow but steady decline of a Christian Western worldview, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with me. And friends, today we're going to contrast two different kinds of conservatives. We certainly live in an era in which conservatism has done nothing to salvage the nation. The typical conservative walks into a restaurant and says, "What, Bill? I'll have a little less than whatever that liberal's having over there." And then what does the cook do for him?
He just offers up a smaller portion.
He tops it off with just a little bit more at the end.
That's right.
At the end,
he goes back for seconds.
Yeah, he always goes back for seconds. And he gets a little more of that liberalism than he thought he was going to get when he ordered a little less than whatever that liberal's having over there. And that's because, of course, conservatives are trying to conserve something, but they're not sure exactly what they're conserving, and they don't ultimately have a principle that's rooted in eternal law, God's law. So they don't have any absolute, and so they are just following whatever the liberal agenda is giving them, but following a little further behind, or thinking that they're a little further behind than the liberal is. Well, there are two kinds of conservative Christians out there these days, the Rand Pauls of the world and the Mike Pompeos of the world. And we want to contrast Rand Paul and Mike Pompeo. Rand Paul, following in his father's footsteps, remember Ron Paul, who served in Congress for a very long time. And, you know, there's always one token senator who's hanging in there trying to develop something of a smaller government, wanting the 47% of the GNI that's sucked into government to be decreased down towards 32%. There's always some guy out there who wants to decrease the size of government versus the other 99% of Republicans who want smaller increases, a little smaller increases in the size of government than whatever that Democrat is proposing over there. And so occasionally you'll run into this oddball. You'll have somebody rather strange, that one guy in the U.S. Senate who insists that government must be smaller, and he will always vote for smaller government and will not back the Republican president budgets, because the Republican presidential budgets are always representing an increase in the federal debt, an increase in federal spending, an increase in federal spending per GNI for the nation. And so there's an occasional smaller government individual, usually just one, in any given Senate or any given House of Representatives or Congress. There's always one who wants a smaller government. There might be two or three, but never more than two to three. And they are non-compromising. They tend to be principled, and they tend to stick to their principles. And that, of course, irritates the establishment. All right. So there's always the Rand Paul. And now we've got the Rand Paul set against the Mike Pompeo. As Mike Pompeo, a Christian conservative, was appointed to the position of Secretary of State of the United States of America. And that is, I think, the third or the fourth most powerful person in the nation, if I'm not mistaken. So evidently, the confirmation for Mike Pompeo has run into a little flack at points, especially with the Democrats. But hearing out, Ron Paul has announced that he will not vote against Pompeo. So he will not vote for Pompeo. So that was announced several weeks ago, and he holds to that. Now, evidently, the president of the United States has said publicly that Senator Rand Paul has never let me down, despite the fact that the Kentucky Republican is opposed to Trump's nominee for Secretary of State. So, well, now apparently Rand Paul is going to meet with the president of the United States, and so we'll see what comes out of that meeting. Rand Paul has not been afraid to buck the party in the past, and apparently he's bucking the party now as well. But I'd like to contrast Mike Pompeo and Rand Paul and ask the question, whose side do we take? Do we take the side of Paul or Pompeo? Now, it turns out they're both Presbyterians. They're both pro-life, or at least they profess to be pro-life. And this is one of the most interesting discussion points, I think, we can take up in this day. We have two different conservatives, two different kinds of conservatism. Which position should we advocate? That next on the Generations Radio broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims at the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you, and we believe the Word of God is sufficient to equip the man of God for every good work, and that's why we're addressing the civil magistrate today on this edition of the program. This being a democracy, this being something of a constitutional republic, so that we can vote for our leaders. From time to time, we have to ask ourselves, are we voting for the right guy or not? Is this a man who fears God, hates covetousness, and recognizes the God-given prerogatives of the state? And indeed, the purpose of the federal government is defense primarily, and so therefore we probably should be asking the question, do our representatives properly represent a biblical perspective on war and defense? So those are good questions. And so now we have Rand Paul, who's dragging his heels on affirming or confirming Mike Pompeo as the president's choice for Secretary of State. And I'd like to just play a piece of this exchange between Mike Pompeo and Rand Paul, and at least the part where Rand Paul presents the problem he has with Mike Pompeo.
We did have bad intelligence.
We did geopolitically the wrong thing. We got rid of the enemy of Iran. We emboldened Iran. We made it worse. We brought chaos to the Middle East. We are still suffering the ramifications and repercussions of the Iraq War. But your president said it very clearly. He says that the Iraq War was the single worst decision ever made. So once again, I'm concerned that you won't be supporting the president, that you will be influencing him in a way that I think his inclinations are actually better than many of his advisors, that the Iraq War was a mistake, that we need to come home from Afghanistan. He was against being involved in Syria at many times in his career. So I think he does have good instincts. And my main concern is that will you be one who will listen to what the president actually wants instead of being someone who advocates for us staying forever in Afghanistan, another Iraq war, bombing Syria without permission? So these are the advice you will give. And I guess that's my biggest concern with your nomination is that I don't think it reflects the millions of people who voted for President Trump who actually voted for him because they thought it'd be different, that it wouldn't be the traditional bipartisan consensus to bomb everywhere and be everywhere around the world. So that's my main concern, and I just want to make sure that that's loud and clear to everyone. That is my concern.
That's a pretty concise summary of Rand Paul's position. As stated in the confirmation hearings for Mike Pompeo, who is up for Secretary of State under Donald Trump. So the purpose of government, the purpose of the federal government is defense, and so these are worthwhile discussions. Should America be interventionistic or should it be more isolationistic? These are two different worldviews, two different perspectives, and I think, you know, we ought to be considering these sorts of things. Now, it's interesting that Pompeo and Rand Paul are both professing Christians. They're both pro-life. And, you know, the question we need to ask is, what does God's law say about matters of state? And second question I think that needs to be discussed is, how important is this in comparison to other matters, as in, say, the abortion issue, et cetera, et cetera. So we as Christians need to consider two things. One is the rightness or wrongness of any particular political position. But secondly, how important is it in reference to other positions? Liberal Democrats and libertarians are often united in their opposition to the war hawks. And conservative Christian coalition types often are A-OK with war hawkishness. And so we as Christians, I think we need to ask the question, what does the Word of God say about these sorts of things? Now, it's interesting also that Mike Pompeo has been a member of a conservative Presbyterian church in Kansas, where he has served as a deacon at Eastminster Presbyterian, Wichita, Kansas. And I'm familiar with this church. I'm familiar with some of the folks that attend Eastminster out of Wichita, Kansas. They're kind of an R.C. Sproul senior type of a Presbyterian church, fairly conservative, fairly evangelical, and so forth. Rand Paul, meantime, attends a PCUSA church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, where his wife served as a deacon. So Mike Pompeo has been a deacon at Eastminster, Westminster Presbyterian Church out in Wichita, Kansas, and Rand Paul attends a Presbyterian church where his wife serves as a deacon at this more liberal Presbyterian church. So it's interesting. We have two different Presbyterian approaches and two different perspectives on American conservatism amongst these two political leaders. Question for us, though, is must Christians be war hawks? Is that essential to be a conservative Christian? I think we need to answer that question. Is it important? Must we be nationalistic? Must we be war hawkish? Is this that important for Christians? Or is this just another divisive issue that would unnecessarily divide brothers and sisters in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ?
And you have to look at the jurisdiction of government. What is the purpose of government? So you have to start with the principle, and then you deal with the specifics, such as what's happening in Syria. But you first deal with what is the role of government biblically, and how are we as a nation to respond to conflicts across the world? So that's where you start. Is you start with God's word, and again, it's quite interesting that both these men are from Presbyterian background, and they may very well have a strong opinion theologically about the role of government and its purpose. It may be rooted in that, but they disagree. So that's a fascinating discussion on that.
You know, when it comes to matters of state as well, these can become quarrelsome issues in the church where voters are not always privy to the issues of state, the matters that are known well by some of the intelligence community. You may have access to information that we don't have access to. And so at the end of the day, we don't always know what other countries are doing, what they're saying, how they're building up their military complex, how they're treating our nation or our people. And so we have to trust our leaders at points. The problem, of course, is there are times at which our leaders are not trustworthy. Another point that needs to be engaged in a bit is whether Christians should be overeager to engage in war, and whether Christians should be focused on developing a nationalism or a national pride. Remember, it was the evangelical church in Germany, the United Lutherans and Calvinists, who elected the Nazis and Adolf Hitler in the 1932 elections. It wasn't the Catholics. It was the evangelical Christians in Germany, that is the United Lutherans and Calvinists, who elected the Nazis and Adolf Hitler in the 1932 elections. It wasn't the Catholics. The Catholics generally opposed Hitler. So it's important for us to be careful not to maintain an America right or wrong perspective on things. This idea of a pure nationalism and building a powerful state to maintain a power over all the nations in the world, that is not the role of our government. That is not what our governments ought to do. We're not to go to build a tower and make a name for ourselves in the world community. That's not the end goal for our government. And when national pride takes over such that we want to be the king on the hill, we want to be the most imperialistic nation around the world, calling the shots for every single nation around the world, friends, that is not the role of the civil government. That's the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the role for government. Government's instinct to centralize power and to maintain the most powerful country in the world and call the shots for other nations around the world is not a role for Christian government. There's a form of nationalistic Christianity that is not healthy. It's the old Merle Haggard conservatism. I hear people talking bad about the way we have to live here in this country, harping on the wars we fight and griping about the ways things ought to be. And I don't mind them switching sides and standing up for things they believe in. But when they're running down my country, man, they're walking on the fighting side of me. If you don't love it, leave it. That's a song that I'm singing, be a warning. If you're running down my country, hoss, you're walking on the fighting side of me. Okay, there's a form of conservatism that is purely nationalistic. It's just not healthy. It's a fake form of righteousness. It's empty nationalism. There's an appearance of righteousness, but it's just vain jingoism. So we got to be careful with that kind of thing. It's a conservative Baptist church in the middle of Oklahoma where the pastor drives into the parking lot with a bumper sticker, America right or wrong. And the American flag is proudly displayed in the center of the stage of the church. Okay, that is not a righteous form of Christianity. That is not a biblical form of conservatism. Let's be careful, okay? Let's use God's law. Let's not develop this fakey kind of conservatism that ultimately doesn't do any good.
And that's exactly what you alluded to with happened in Germany. There was the German Christian Church, and they supported Hitler. They put up the swastika above the altar. They replaced the Bible on the altar with Mein Kampf. They would baptize babies by wrapping the baby in the flag, the swastika flag. And their philosophy was, their theology was, in order to be a good Christian, you first have to be a good German.
Yeah.
That German Christian church. And we can fall prey to that.
Yeah.
And it's jingoism.
Yeah.
And what we have to realize is that, yes, we live in a nation, and we are to support our leaders, and we're to pray for our leaders, but it is not America right or wrong,
that's
America
for sure.
Love it or leave it.
Yeah.
We can be critical of policies. We can stand, and we have such a unique system that we can stand before a president and say, you are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what God's word says, you are wrong. That is not a privilege that many people around the world have in the countries in which they live.
Well, they can do it, but they can only say it like 10 words,
they
and then it's
say,
over.
They can say maybe once. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. So let's be careful here. I think as we think about America, we think of America as a nation blessed by God. And that is true. Actually, America has been blessed by God. The blessings of God
to whom much is given, much is required.
Exactly. The blessings of God on a nation usually come because of a nation's heritage. We have a great heritage, and therefore we enjoy God's blessings on this nation. But then we've destroyed the heritage. So follow the way this has worked. We had a great heritage. We enjoyed the blessings of God. We still enjoy the blessings of God because of the heritage of previous pilgrims and Puritans and godly men and women that founded this nation. But now we've abandoned the heritage. We've destroyed the heritage of righteousness. We're still enjoying the blessings, but it's just a mere shadow of the blessings.
I would even say it's a memory of the shadow of the history of Christianity.
Yeah. But we're still enjoying something of a material blessing on the nation because of the heritage. But even the blessings themselves are a mere shadow of the blessings we enjoyed at one point. There's nothing to be proud of here. Now we have just about the highest debt-to-income ratio in the world. We have the weakest families in the Western world, if you look at the divorce rate and the single-parent rate and so forth. Even the blessings have become a facade and a mirage in this nation. The economic blessings are only a facade or a mirage, and they're about to disappear. And so, friends, we have nothing to be proud of anymore. So as we ask the question, is this nation a better nation than the Russian nation? Is this nation really better than Hungary? And I'd say probably not. But is this nation really better than the North Korean nation, given our promotion of homosexuality just about everywhere? Do our leaders really have better character than the leaders of Hungary, or the leaders of Russia, or the leaders of North Korea? Are our leaders really better men than the leaders of other nations? Now, are you sure of that? Now, just we need to ask those questions to say, of course, of course, of course. I don't even need to think about that. Of course, our leaders are better. Of course, our nation is head and shoulders above all these other nations as we think of the moral character of the nation, the moral character of our president, et cetera, et cetera. To just say, of course. Of course we're better, without even thinking about it, is just that nationalistic jingoism that is totally empty and does not reflect the righteousness of a nation. The word of God says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. But we have abandoned him. We've abandoned his laws, and we're not submitting ourselves to the Lord and to his anointed. We have set ourselves against the Lord and his anointed as a nation. So we need to ask these questions. All right. Second thing is it possible for a nation to commit the crime of murder? Is it possible for the President of the United States or the Congress to declare an illegitimate war? Is that possible? Is it possible for the nation to break the law of God contained in Deuteronomy 20? Is it possible that some of our scorched earth approaches to warfare has killed fruit trees? Now, I'm just saying, is it possible? Deuteronomy 20 says, yeah, you can take down some of the trees, but you're not to kill the fruit trees. Why? Because God cares about his fruit trees. God doesn't like scorched earth. And we've been doing scorched earth since Sheridan and Sherman. And of course, Stalin and Hitler did scorched earth. And then we joined in and did a lot of scorched earth in the World War II period.
And on and on.
In Vietnam, we did scorched earth. Jesus doesn't want us killing his fruit trees. And friends, scorched earth is not a biblical Christian policy of warfare. And America has broken that law on multiple occasions over the last 150 years since roughly Sheridan and Sherman were running their scorched earth policies to the sea through the Carolinas and Georgia. All right, so is it possible for a nation to commit the crime of murder? Is it possible for Congress to declare an illegitimate war? And the answer has to be yes. It's possible to break God's law in an institutional manner as well as an individual manner. Now, nations like to win wars. Big, tough nations like to win wars, and it does a lot of good for political popularity, at least for a couple of years. And so there is something of a temptation for our political leaders to declare war and to win those wars and to smash Iraq in 2 weeks flat and then receive something of a political honor for their conquering these little nations around the world.
Or as a means to take people's attention away from other events.
Sure,
and we
that
saw
can happen
that
as
with
well.
with the Clintons and Somalia.
Sure,
yeah,
sure. Should Christians prefer peace? Well, at points, yes. But should Christians be pacifists? We certainly don't see that in Scripture. Abraham went after his nephew Lot, who was kidnapped by these foreign kings. And Abraham declared war, took his armed men to defend Lot against the kings, and then brought back the booty. So, you know, the Bible does bring out just warfare. Somebody attacks your country, kidnaps your people, you go after them, and you go get your stuff, and you go get your friends and your neighbors. Friends, when there are imperialistic wars that break over the borders of the United States of America, yes, we will fight back. That's appropriate. John the Baptist did not tell the soldiers to resign from their position. Was it Luke chapter 3? He said, be content with your pay and do not extort money from anybody by threats. Now, did he tell them to resign?
No.
No, he says, don't extort the money. Be content with your pay. But he didn't tell the soldiers to resign their position. That's really key. So the Bible realizes the inevitability of war. So,
in fact, the jurisdiction of government is to defend the country.
That's right.
How do you defend a country without having people enlisted in the military?
Now, wars generally come about because of what?
Let's see. Greed and
lust.
Pride
no,
and
you
lust.
You lust and you have not, and you have not because you ask not. Wars generally come about because of coveting, envy, pride, and jealousy. Basically the same issues that are involved with two-year-olds playing in the sandbox. Seriously, Bill, it's not more complicated than this.
No.
It is not more complicated than this, okay?
If you want to see why nations go to war, watch a kindergarten playground.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Just that's what happens, except it happens with guys who are in their 30s and 40s. Wars generally come about because of coveting, envy, pride, and jealousy. The fights are usually over money, not over the toys in the sandbox, but money, more expensive toys. The first country to ratchet up the tariffs, the first country to boycott a nation's products, the first country to attempt to control another nation's manufacturing or military complex is usually the country to blame for the world war that comes about. So keep that in mind. It's the first country that engages in coveting, envy, pride, and jealousy that stimulates the war, and then the other country begins to react to what that country did when it began to boycott or ratchet up the tariffs. Righteous leaders are careful not to violate the basic law relating to respect of persons. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Certainly, righteous leaders will be careful not to play favoritism and not to oppress the strangers of the land. That's key. So the strangers should be able to buy and sell on equal basis with the citizens in the land. Friends, these are the basic principles you're going to find in Scripture relating to how nations should interact with each other according to the wisdom that God has provided for us in His law. The more basic questions to ask, however, when it comes to our leaders is this. As Rand Paul considers Mike Pompeo for the next Secretary of State of the United States of America, here's the question that Rand Paul should have asked in the confirmation hearings, but he didn't ask it. And that was this: Mike, do you fear God? That was, and that's the same question you ask in our teen pact opportunities. Yes. and the opportunities that you have to interact with the civil leaders in various state capitals. Do our civil leaders fear God? And based on that, will they make careful choices when it comes to matters of state? That's the more basic question. Do they fear God? Are they humble men? Are they men who hate covetousness? Or are they power mongers? Men who are constantly seeking to aggrandize the power of the United States of America and build the tower and build the tower and build the tower. Are these men who fear God and hate covetousness? Ergo, Exodus 18:21. Well, about 7,000 Americans have died in war since 1975, and I'd like you to compare that to roughly 80 million dead babies across this country due to Title X funding via George H.W. Bush and so forth. Friends, consider the difference between some 7,000-8,000 Americans have died in wars, our wars, since 1975 versus 80 million dead babies since 1975. Compare it, my friends, compare it. Some 8,000 Americans have died in wars declared or produced by the President of the United States or encouraged by the President of the United States since 1975 versus 80 million dead babies. What is that? That's a factor of 80,000 times more babies dead due to domestic policy than the 8,000 Americans who've died in wars since 1975. Friends, I mean, just get some perspective here for a moment. I'm not minimizing the 8,000 men, servicemen who've laid down their lives for the country in foreign wars, but I'm looking at something that may be a little bit more important, say 80,000 times more important. So come on, get some perspective, get some perspective. And when it comes to matters of state, let's be careful how much in terms of these family planning organizations we are funding by federal dollars. The Mexico City policy has resulted in $180 million of lost fundings to Planned Parenthood and the Marie Stopes International Organization. These are organizations that have worked in 37 countries that have committed some 5.4 million abortions thanks to the funding that have come through the United States of America, state policies and such. Pompeo's perspective of abortion matters. It's going to be 1,000 times more important than his perspectives on the Iraq war, as far as I'm concerned. So the pro-life perspective of guys like Mike Pompeo play into this. But at the same time, let's be careful. The stakes are high when it comes to World War III and the potential of nuclear war as well. So let's be careful on that matter as well. Remember, it's the war hawks that backed us into the War of 1812. The declaration of war came after Britain backed down on their conscription of American seamen. It came just a couple of days after Europe, as England, had backed down on their conscription of American seamen. And the war was declared over before Battle of New Orleans killed quite a few more men. The overeagerness of the war hawks resulted in an unnecessary war, the War of 1812. Just keep that in mind. The reason why they didn't hear was because they didn't have telegrams, and it took an extra 3 or 4 weeks to get the message from the Parliament to the United States that Britain had already conceded before American declared the War of 1812 against the Brits. So, my friends, it was the over-anxious, over-eager war hawks. It was the conservative, nationalistic, jingoistic war hawks from Kentucky and Tennessee that push the War for 1812 and, of course, another unnecessary war in the history of the United States. So be careful who you elect, who you put in the position. It really matters. Are these men who fear God and hate covetousness? That's the question. Well, friends, as we consider the worldview that should inform our politics and our voting, I'd encourage you to my book, Freedom, that lays out the history of Western freedoms and the import of God's law as it plays into the civil magistrate. This book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And be sure you get the study guide to go along with that as well as you study the history of freedom and a biblical worldview as it applies to politics and civics. As you teach your children these things, be sure you get them a copy of Freedom, but also the study guide on freedom that comes to you by way of the Generations Ministry and our Christian Curriculum Project. All of it available at generations.org. That's generations.org for our products. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.